Hey guys, welcome to the There's More podcast. Today we are interviewing Callie and Keir Taylor, and they are just 50 years married and the cutest little things ever.
Yeah, but wow, power
deep wells. What was your like key takeaway from this conversation?
I had heard them actually, and you'll hear this in the conversation. I had met them and heard them come and speak in Atlanta. They're from South Africa. And I'm amazed at their tenacity in going for their, in fulfilling their calling. They know that God has a calling on their life. They haven't let that fire dim at all. And they believe God big, which is what this show is about, right? Mm-hmm. Helping us to believe bigger than we did before.
Yeah.
I think you're going to be amazed at some of their incredible healing testimonies.
Yeah. So, I think too, if you're older, you know, I think we can tend to think, oh, well, God's going to be done with me. I'm just going to make casseroles from 70 on or whatever. I mean, you know, I'm serious. Like, I think we kind of forget, like, God is still in the business of, like, multiplying the generations through your wisdom. And so if you are older, I say listen to this with just fresh eyes of what God can do.
Yeah.
Welcome to the There's More podcast. Yes. Well, welcome, Callie and Keir Taylor. We are so excited to meet y'all today from Hand to Hand Ministries. And y'all have been dear friends of Michelle and Greg Haswell, who are friends of ours. Yes. But we are just honored. I mean, y'all are calling us all the way from South Africa.
From our favorite place.
From our favorite country outside of our own, where Karen and I both fell in love. And you know, South
Africa. We're not with each other.
Well, yeah, no. That sounds funny.
That did sound funny.
I fell in love with Rod.
And climbing, I fell in love with Kevin.
Climbing Lion's Head. I will never forget it in Cape Town. And it is, you know, it's one of those countries where I feel like there's just such a, there's just so many amazing teachers who've come out of that country.
That
it is just, it's unbelievable with apartheid and the things that y'all have been through. It's just like God has just deposited such treasures in your country, you two being two national treasures of the country. And so tell us a little bit. No, I'm serious. I mean, it really, it's amazing. So tell us a little bit how y'all met and just how God called you into ministry and what that has looked like. Who has imparted, the gifts that, you know, that you've learned through the years.
Well, do you want to go about how we met?
Shall I tell you how we met?
Yes, please.
Before Keir and I were born-again Christians, I remember being invited by a friend. Her father was the Deputy Prime Minister of Rhodesia, and it was her wedding, and she invited me and my sister and said, we didn't have boyfriends, particular boyfriends at the time. So she said, you know, bring a partner. So I invited a guy from her teacher's training college, Rod, and we arrived at this wedding. We had the service at the church and then went to the reception. And as they're about to sit down and start the wedding, there's sort of these two men arrive at the door, and the master of ceremonies got up and went to the door and like, who are you? You're not invited. And they were big, muscly guys. And they said, oh, yes, we're invited, and produced an invitation, which was obviously false. And one of them was Keir.
Oh,
the other one had to be John, who happened to be our best man at the wedding a little while later. Anyway, I met this guy. The master of ceremonies said, come in. You know, then if you've got an invitation, come in. And I looked at Rod, who was with me, and I said, you asked them, didn't you? And he said, yes. And I said, how dare you? This is a very special wedding. You can't ask just anybody.
Oh, my God.
Anyway,
Keir.
That's what happened. So Keir came in, and he sat down next to me, and we got talking. And I, you know when you know that you know, when you walk into a house, you know that this is your house, even if it looks different to what you think, you know this is your house. And I looked at Keir and we started chatting, and although I was cross, I knew that this was a man I was going to marry. And I remember going home to my mom and dad that night, and I said to my mom, I think I've met the man I'm going to marry, and if I don't marry him, I'm not marrying anybody.
Oh,
so
my gosh.
That began
Talk
our
about
journey.
The power of your words.
Whoa.
Yes.
Yeah.
Is that...
And Keir... Sorry?
No, I was going to say, I'm so curious. Keir, did you have the same reaction? I'm so curious.
No, I didn't. I was actually going through a lot of training for special forces. So yeah. I was totally committed doing courses that was going to be 18 months. And so I thought to get involved with any person is a waste of time because I'll be distracted by thinking about her and not focusing on what I'm doing. So I thought, time to pull the plug and time out. Just let's get through this and then maybe later. But I must say, just say Kelly really did catch my attention. Mm. Sincerity, honesty, and her blue eyes, and just, you know, it was one of those surprise moments. Wow. And it was the best gate crash I've ever done. I think it's the only one I've ever done.
Oh, my goodness. That's
just to say that 6 months after that, I mean, there was a lot. Keir was away a lot of the time because he was a special forces soldier. Yeah. But 6 months after that, we were married, and we'd been married this year. It'll be 50 years.
Wow. Yeah. Congratulations.
Oh, my
Jubilee.
Thank you.
So, Keir, one of the things that, man, I was so captivated. So, y'all, I got to hear Keir speak at Northlands Church. I think it was in November, right? I think it's November timeframe. Just the story about how, you know, admittedly y'all were not believers, but how you met the Lord in a war zone, not in the typical church environment where somebody says, here, come forward, walk the aisle to just as I am and pray the prayer. Can you tell us that story and how that then, you know, the encounter with the Lord and how that then began to transform the two of y'all?
Yeah. Certainly, I'll try and keep it brief.
My Please, Dan, it's such a good story.
Yeah,
my parents were the ones that sowed the word into my sister and my life. Raised next to an Anglican school, which was in fact a boys' school, which had a chaplain. They had church every night. So I was raised in a religious Christian environment, actually. My dad read the Bible to us. He was not saved. He just did his parental duty. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said a few things. And at the tender age of 4 or 5, I thought, if I ever face death, I'll say what Jesus said.
Oh, wow.
Fast forward, leaving school, we had to do 9 months military service because our country was war against terrorism. 7 years of that, I went through normal soldier. Then I volunteered to join a special forces unit. Firstly, the Tracker Combat Unit. There were only 30 of us in the nation trained.
Wow.
Which then translated into what is known now as the Salu Scouts. So 30 of us became Salu Scouts. Then we went full into operation. So we didn't defend, we offended. We attacked, we didn't defend. It's a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
In one of those operations, which I went out on, we were a team of 70. It's on the website, 70 of us. Attacked a terrorist camp where we were told there were 1,000. But when we got there, there were 5,000.
Wow.
So 74 against 5,000 is like crazy.
Gee.
And so that was what I went into. And because we were so skilled and what we did, I was the worst wounded one in our group when we finished. So I had a bullet in both legs. But in that time of getting the bullets, when that bullet went through me, you know, when that happens to any soldier, you never expect it. You are the most surprised. You never counted on it. Mm. And every factor of this is, I never thought this would happen, happens. Mm-hmm. Pain, all the rest of that happens. When that happened, I had the recall of what I said to myself as a kid when Jesus hung on the cross. He said, into the hands of Father, I commit my spirit. He died. I could feel death come. I knew it was coming. Blood pouring out of my right thigh. My left knee was torn right open.
Wow.
And so I cried out loud, literally, God, if you want my life, you can have it. I didn't know about Acts chapter 9. My dad never got there with Saul having the encounter with the bright light of God. Well, I had that right there and then in the war zone, which was not anything to do with religion. So as you mentioned, I didn't go down the aisle with a choir singing nicely. And this was raw, rugged, a tearing of the soul, a reality of life and death. And God answered in a war zone, which to me highlighted his incredible mercy. I did not deserve any of that. And yet God showed up and decided to show himself in a special way that I'd never forget, that I'd never read. but it was so real. The presence and the power of God in that moment of, you know, that war going on was more real to me than the pain and the bleeding that I had. When God mm-hmm. shows up, he will change any situation, any condition, any human can be in. So I say, it doesn't matter what you're going through in life. If you cry out to God, he will truly save you, spirit, soul, and body. So that's so I was 34 hours before getting to a medical hospital. I had pneumonia in both lungs. During that time, I had 5 shots of morphine. Kelly, she heard 3 days later. The boys came home. I didn't, so she didn't know where we were. Wow. So she had the very real thing of the green military car with 2 men getting out of it, one a chaplain, walking up the driveway to tell the wife where the husband was. She had that. It was very real in our country. Mm. But God, I walk. I have no injury. Mm. I can run. So God's heals in more ways than one.
How did God take you from there to start a ministry? Obviously y'all are really partnered in it. How did you go from the battlefield to basically the mission field? How did that transpire? What did that look like?
And Kelly, I want to hear too from you. So he gets saved through this radical encounter. Like, where, when does that happen for you as well?
When did I get saved?
He saw
the bright light. And then it was a little while later, some friends of ours of my mum and dad's were in town. And Kier had this this heart where he knew something had happened, but he didn't know what. Mm. And then these friends came to visit us. Mm. And he'd had a similar experience with a bright light, and he was telling us how he was born again. And Kier said, "I've seen that light."
Wow.
And he said, "I've experienced that very same thing." And we watched the film Jesus of Nazareth, and we watched part 1 and part 2, and the second part where the light of God came. And Kier was just so enthralled with this man telling him what he had experienced, and then Kier being able to tell him his experience.
Yes.
And then this man said to us both, he said to Kier, "Well, what are you going to do with your life, God? You cried out to God, 'If you want my life, you can have it.'"
Yeah.
"And he gave you back your life.
Man.
So what are you going to do with it?" And Kier said, "I'm going to serve God for the rest of my life."
Man.
And I said, "Well, that means me too." And then both of us, both of us knelt down and we gave our hearts to the Lord.
Oh my gosh, that makes me
cry. So that's what that. And then we were in a church, Kier will probably tell you that experience, where he first spoke in tongues too, which was amazing as well. And how God called us into the ministry then.
Oh gosh, please. This is awesome.
So there was a radical change. I mean, 24 hours later, I was studying medicine to be a doctor, and I just did not want to read the books, the anatomy. I'd rather read the Bible, listen to worship. There was a radical transformation, and it was scary. And so we went to church actually for the first time, and I don't know how long, because I was so bitter about church and freedom and stuff from my younger years. And the people who led us to the Lord, as Kelly referred to, "What are you going to do with your life? God gave it to you." They came to church with us, and I heard the preacher preach. He says, "It doesn't matter what you have behind your name, it's who you know that counts, that gets you to heaven."
Wow.
I didn't know what the rest of the sermon was, but at the end he said, "If you want the Holy Spirit, come forward." And I had to go forward because my friend had told me about the encounter with God was the Holy Spirit. So I'm standing there at the front. I'm still a soldier, and the pastor looks at me and he says, "So what do you want, son?" So I said, "I want the Holy Spirit." So he says, "Are you saved?" "Yes." He says, "Good. Well, what you do is you close your eyes and you lift your hands and take a deep breath." Now, a soldier never closes his eyes or lifts his hands unless it's 100% surrender.
Whoa.
And I thought, well, it's all or nothing, so let me do that. And I did. And he laid hands on me.
Mm.
And I started shouting the words Abba in church. Everybody got excited. I was highly embarrassed because Abba was the number one hit parade rock group at the time, singing Mamma Mia. And I, you know, I'm thinking, I can't say those words in church. It's not right. But I didn't know Galatians 3, you know, "I'll pour forth my spirit and my sons and daughters, and they shall cry, Abba, Father." And so I remember I could hardly speak. I was about to cry at the slightest touch of anyone. Oh. And I remember looking at the pulpit that day, walking out the church, and God says, I remember stopping and looking, thinking, I'm never going to forget this. And he says, son, I've called you to do this. And so that was a radical change again. I mean, things happened very quickly with us there. And so getting back into the military, healed, fully recovered, fully operational, I led, I don't know how many guys to the Lord. Some died the next day with bullets in them, but they're in heaven.
Oh, gosh.
And so ministry started the moment we got saved. There wasn't a transition time. It was full on with us, I think.
Oh, my goodness. But,
we went to Christ for the Nations in 1980. So we got saved 1976, just before our first daughter was born. And we decided to go full time to study at Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas.
Yes.
So we went to Dallas with two tiny little children, one 5 months old, just as the war ended. The war ended in March. We left in August, and we went to America. And it was a complete culture shock for us because we'd been in this war period of time for seven years.
Yeah, 14 years.
And we had white bread or brown bread, and there you have 20,000 types of bread.
Right.
So it was a complete culture shock for us.
Wow.
But honestly, I can say those 2 years were the hardest 2 years of my life, but the best 2 years of our lives, because we learned so much about God and the Holy Spirit, and we've been in ministry ever since.
I mean, so you came to Christ for the Nations, sent back to Rhodesia, or did you go straight to South Africa at that point?
We went back to Rhodesia, but we were told to leave.
That was too soon, two times. Yeah,
So we did go back to South Africa. We went and joined a church there for 3 years. And then went back to what was now Zimbabwe and worked with an American missionary there, doing going into places. We call it, we go to where the streets have no name. It's a good U2 Bono song. So we go to where there's no signs of streets. You take that rock, go to that tree, turn left 100 meters, and that's where the greatest treasures are. You know, you go out to where no one's ever heard the gospel. So I translated the military experience into mission experience. And it's a very good combination and easy to do. So to answer your question, we did go back to Zim. We were there for about 2 years. Then we did have to leave because of certain situations that were developing.
Hey, friends, we absolutely love creating this podcast for you. And if you want to help us continue to do that, we would love your support. In the show notes, you'll find the link, or you could go to beastsoulministries.net. Thanks so much for listening.
I mean, it's so rare, you know, that we get to talk to somebody that's been in ministry this long, that's seen so much. I know y'all have been to over 45 nations. You've held, you know, a couple hundred outdoor crusades. I mean, it's just, we just so rarely speak to people that have stuck it out this long and are continuing so well. I'd love to know, I have two questions, really. The first is, how do you see, you know, looking back at this arc of ministry, how do you see what God is doing in people and in nations? How do you see that that's changed? Or does it always look the same? How has that been changing over the years? And secondly, how do you continue to steward that personal revival in your own heart? Like, how do you keep burning? Do you know, like, how do you keep that alive for yourselves?
Good question.
Yeah, so
shall I answer the second one first?
No, please. You can. It's fine. I know where to go there, but sure.
Just you know, how do we keep going? I think it's the call of God on our lives. We know that God has called us.
Yes.
And because of that, we steward his presence with us all the time.
Yeah.
And that's the only way you can, when you know that you're called.
Yeah.
You can do nothing else.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say. I don't know about you, Keir.
Yeah, I think, you know, as Kelly says, it's a call. when God has set you, no man can upset you. Yeah. When you do what mm-hmm. he has called you to do, you can always do what he wants you to do. Mm. And so often people quit their call and follow something that's better, a shortcut, more finance, less pain. Mm-hmm. And so they
more comfort.
They stop their call. And I think the military, you can't abandon the mission.
Yeah.
You come home with your friends, otherwise don't come home.
Yeah.
So I think that for us is the call of God. We actually review it every year. Nice. Prophetic words that have been spoken over our lives from way back in the 70s to the latest that we've got. Mm. We make sure that it is prophets that have spoken to us. We look over the shoulders and see the fruit. And we line those up and make it a prayer, and it's a confession over our lives. And so we pursue that. It's always done in and through a local church. That's one thing that we have always been a part of, is a local church. We've never been a lone ranger out there with our own little business card .com. You need us, you know? Yeah. So I know it's team. And that's what the military taught us, is team. And again, just one thing, again, around stewarding this thing, you stick to basics. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh, you've got to stick to basics. You know, you can be a special forces soldier and have all the fancy kit, but if you don't keep your weapon clean, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
So if you don't pray and you read the word, you're not going to last long. So the basics are essential. Your first question around the nations. Again, I often ask people, what is the vision of the church? What the leadership team, what's the vision of the church? Why does your church exist in a town or an area? They should answer that question. You know, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest to, this purpose was this church manifest and planted here to, and are you still doing that? So I think that is what the church needs to do in nations. And again, are they being effective into the communities of that nation? I know pre-COVID, post-COVID, huge change. You know, there was no, previously there were nations in a city, but now there are, there were city having nations. I'm getting it back to front, but there's so many nations.
There's so many nations in a city.
There's not one
so
city
many
of a
different
nation.
Nations.
Yeah. It's multi-cosmopolitan. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you've got every opportunity to be so diverse in your expression of preaching the gospel to every tribe, tongue in your own city.
Yeah.
So it's keeping that fresh.
Keir, how did you have an encounter with healing? Was it just on the battlefield? But how has that become, you know, the mark or per se of your ministry? Was it something beyond just the battlefield, or was that the moment?
No, I think what happened was it's not the battlefield. I think when people go through a lot of pain, they have a lot more compassion for people in pain. Mm-hmm. And we've always said compassion is the riverbed of a supernatural.
Yeah.
Faith and hope being the riverbank. So if you've got compassion, Jesus was always moved. For me, I think it happened, and it's a bit of a humorous story. I was in the Zambezi Valley in the middle of nowhere land, under a thatched roof of a hut, candlelight, praying for an old woman who has opaque eyes, and said she couldn't see, and I laid hands on her, and she came up afterwards, still with opaque eyes, saying she could see, and she proved it by walking around outside, not going into anything.
Wow.
And when that happened, two things happened. I was highly humbled by the fact that I'm a nobody, and God used me in the middle of nowhere, and so grateful that there wasn't a crowd. And secondly, I suddenly realized I had an awesome responsibility of a gift that's not mine, it's for the church.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I had a responsibility of stewarding it and administrating it as best I could to those who are sick.
Wow.
So that's the first time. It's a wake-up call. You never ask for it. It just happens.
And right.
Now, you know, being young in the ministry, you say, what do I do with this? And the guy says, oh, my gosh, you've got a gift of healing, or possibly a gift of healing. So what do I do with this? Well, you need to study the word, and every time Jesus healed, go down that track.
Go do that.
And learn to do it better. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, I loved just getting to hear you teach on healing. And I think for me, there was such a progression. There was such an excitement in, you know, 20 years ago to discover that God was still healing, and to, you know, begin to see it, you know, here and there and how exciting it was when it happened. But then was the next jump for me where I discovered that healing was in the atonement, that this was actually part of my inheritance.
Yes.
So was there a progression for you? And what would you, what are some keys? I think I would love to hear from both of y'all on this. Like, what are some keys that for somebody who's walking in sickness right now that maybe just thinks that God just, you know, sprinkles some fairy dust occasionally, you know, on people and you just happen to be the person that's in the hut when Keir Taylor comes walking by? What would you want them to know?
Bring them to Jesus.
I think the prime thing is, you know, Psalm 103:20, he sent his word and healed them. That was before there was any gift of healing or anointing. Psalms, so it's Old Testament. Exodus 15:16, I think, talks about, you know, the covenant of healing. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the word of God is prime, and anyone who is sick is they need to get the word of God into them. A.B. Simpson said this, it's very foolish to pray for the sick without first instructing them with the word. Mark 16:20 says, you know, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and God confirmed his word with signs following.
Yeah.
So he confirmed his word. The word produced the signs because he confirmed what they said. When you say what he has said, he will always do what he has always done. And so when people get the word of God into them, there's a recipe for healing. Proverbs 4:20 is the divine healing prescription. And as John G. Lake used in Alexander Dowie. Yeah. And again, secondly, I think, so getting me back to how did we grow in it? We grew in the word. We studied the word and we started really believing the rhema of the word, the action of the word in people's lives. And again, pushing our faith.
Exercising our faith.
Yes. The whole time, exercising our faith.
Yeah.
And then with the gifts of healing, the gift, it's good to walk with a mentor, which we did do. People can mentor you like through books like we've done. They can mentor you through that. You may never meet them, but you pick up their values for your values. So you inherit that.
Yes.
Because you trust their character, you trust their conduct and personality. And then knowing how to operate in the gifts of healing and especially the three power gifts, faith, healing, and miracles. And so learning in those areas, you muscle up in that ability to show God's mercy to people. And of course, you've got to stay balanced. So it's not just that only the other gifts, the revelation, the vocal gifts are just as important too. And they always combine together. So it's a process. And it depends on your heart. Like Kelly was saying earlier, how do you keep revival? You keep in the revelation of God's now word, you know. You keep you on fire.
Yes, right. That's right.
And that's your personal responsibility, duty. And if you're on fire, people will know. They'll come and listen to see you burn. So
Yeah.
I think with your question, just sort of how would, you know, people receive healing too, is just telling them how much God loves them and that everything that Jesus did, Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed. He healed people because, like Kia said, he had compassion on them. And when people see how much you love them and have compassion on them and you notice them, they open their hearts to healing.
Yeah,
I think that's a really important thing. People need to be noticed and people need to be touched and loved. And there's God loves you and he wants to heal you.
Yeah,
he does so much.
I love that. People need to be noticed.
Yes.
I mean, I think that for me, I will say, like, that was such a huge deal, is just feeling like God noticed me to be able to, you know, even give me a directional word for my even future. It depended on feeling noticed. I mean, I think that is such a big deal. And I can see, like, in the two of y'all, how, like, Kelly, you do that so well, just noticing people. And then Kier can come in with the word. And I mean, it's so apparent how y'all work in tandem. It's beautiful.
It is. It is. You know, it's interesting. We did some podcasting last week as well. And somebody else that just has a real passion for healing too. And, you know, and he was just challenging us. And so the next day I was at Shoe Gallery or something like that. And the woman limped over to the desk. She had her crutches with her. And so, you know, I just like, okay, here we go. God, let's do this thing, you know? And I was like, you know, could I pray for you? And I was like, and can I get down on my hands and knees and put my hand on your foot, you know? Mm-hmm. And anyways, all that to say, she didn't feel any differently, but she felt seen, mm-hmm. you know, and it was just that thing of just like being like, okay, this is, I can't heal anybody. God, that's on you. Mm-hmm. I get to cooperate with you. Mm-hmm. But what I am curious about is, what is that? How do y'all handle that when you, because you're so passionate about it, you have an expectation and an anticipation that this is God's will, is to heal all who comes to him, that he has mm-hmm. compassion. How do you handle it when you don't see somebody healed?
I think that's one of the occupational hazards of of healing, you know, because it's a very personal thing. Yeah. You feel it, you're in pain, and you are going through the hardship of that thing, so mm-hmm. you want to get out of it. And then obviously when nothing seems to happen, there's that vacuum moment. So I have one of the guys I read and mentored, he says, if you choose not to take the glory for every healing, then you too will not have to take the pain for every no healing.
Wow.
So if you want to take the one, you've got to take the other.
Wow. And
so if you remain in the middle of both, yeah. then you can pretty much keep yourself in a space where you don't go through the pain of that. There's always sorrow. I mean, seeing someone in Poland drive 100 miles across the country to come to a meeting, that who am I to be there?
Yeah.
And fortunately, he drove that far, and his commitment and his faith was in it. And his mother, who was dumb and deaf, both spoke and heard that evening.
Wow.
So he did it for his mother. But imagine
What do you mean it was different for his mother? What is it? I missed that.
He didn't get healed, but his mother did. Is that what you're saying?
No, he brought his mother. He brought his mother, who was sick. Now, what happens if you'd done that and she hadn't been?
I mean,
that's huge hope deferred.
Right.
Yeah.
She would have had a very sore heart.
Yeah.
But God's mercy did that. And so that's kind of precious happen. And yes, there are times, every trip we go out, there are people that are not healed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there are people that, at a blink of an eye, they get healed and they've hardly been in church. And you think, gosh, they've been here 15 years and you've been here one day. How come this works? And the answer is, I don't know. And we cannot know.
And we can't.
Because God is God. And we just got to be.
God does it. Yeah.
We just got to do what we know best for the moment. And again, as Kelly says, love on people hugely, because that's a big effect.
Hey friends, if you are looking for a Bible study this fall, you've heard Rachel and I talking about Father's House, which is an 8-week video-driven curriculum that we created that really leads you into what we call that more that we've been talking about here on this podcast. We've got a great discount for you, for our podcast listeners, and the code is FH20, and you can find a link in our show notes, or you can go to fathershousestudy.com.
I think no matter what happens, it doesn't change the prescription, right? I mean, the prescription is, you were born to heal people.
That's right.
And it doesn't change because people don't get healed. You know, it's amazing. Because I've been to one of those meetings. I mean, I remember driving 2.5 hours to take my daughter, who was suffering with asthma and like could barely breathe, that had as much steroids as she could take, you know, for that day. And I mean, she's literally like limp in my arms, and she didn't get healed. So I totally get it. Like, I was in faith driving there, like, she's going to get healed. And, you know, we ended up moving, and she totally got miraculously healed from asthma, you know, and hadn't really struggled since then. So it's just God's ways, you know, you have to partner with the mystery of God. And if you can't partner with that, it's going to make healing really tough, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, God's ways are just so different to our ways. Yeah.
Totally.
And we just have to trust him. And sometimes we've seen the miraculous healings, and other times nothing. And you know why? We can't answer that. We're not God. You know, we can only do. I mean, right throughout the New Testament, we see that was Jesus's heart. He always healed people, but some of them he didn't, you know, and some of them he couldn't because of their unbelief. So we just don't know, but we'll just carry on doing what God's called us to do, lay hands on the sick. And the Bible says, and we believe his word. Often people filter things through their experiences, but we believe what God's word says. And he says, lay hand on the sick and they will recover. So that's what we do.
Yeah.
Callie, what's some of your favorite
miracle
stories of you know, miracles or signs? You know, what are some of your favorites?
Okay. Well, we've just been in Zimbabwe and we just came back. I think I told you, Karen, on the little WhatsApp that we just were in Zimbabwe. And just recently, there were two girls. One girl had had a migraine for 20 years, a terrible migraine where she lived consistently on painkillers. She said she would maybe have a few hours in between, terrible, terrible headaches, and just never got healed. And she grew, and we were doing meetings Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I think that's a key. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And on the Sunday, she came up and she said, I'm trusting God now for my miraculous healing of my migraine. So I said, do you believe you're going to receive it? And she said, yes. So I just said, migraine. And I think it's declaring is such a powerful thing. I said, migraine, I speak to you in the name of Jesus and I say, leave right now. And she went, and then she looked at me with her eyes open and she said, I have no pain. And the tears were streaming down her face.
Oh my God.
She said, I know I'm supposed to believe this, but I can't believe it. I don't know what it's like to have no migraine. She said, look, I can move my neck. I'm totally healed. And she ran off and she got her sister and she said, please pray for my sister. And she got her son. And I said, it's not me. Only Jesus can do this.
Right.
So that was the most recent story. And then another, I remember a few years ago, we were at our home church, Cornerstone Church. And it was after the meeting, and I love it when Jesus does that. And this couple came up. It was an older couple, and he was on her arm and looked like he was blind. And when he got to the front, we said, we always say, what do you want, Jesus? What are you trusting Jesus to do for you? And the wife said, my husband's blind. He's gone blind. He's had diabetes, and he's gone blind. And I said, do you want to see? And he said, yes, I want to see. And I remember putting my thumbs on his eyes and I just say, sight, be restored. And then I just, that's it. Nothing, no big prayers. And when you look at what Jesus prayed, it was always short, to the point, and that was it.
No begging.
And no begging, nothing. You know, and sight, be restored. And then he opened his eyes and he went, I can see you. And I went, what? And he said, I can see you. And then he looked at his wife and he said, I can see you. And then he turned around to the church and they knew him as Blind Uncle Alan.
Oh, wow.
And Blind Uncle Alan could see.
Wow.
And his wife grabbed his arm and tried to walk back with him. And he said, no,
I don't need to
walk back by myself. I can see.
Wow.
I can see. So that was... Those were two. I mean, there's lots more I can tell you, but I mean, that's a recent one and one of about 10 years ago. So there's lots in between. Yeah.
So beautiful.
It's so rewarding because you see that captive set free. You see that person
into a new life.
Yeah.
And the power of testimony.
Yes.
Everybody.
I feel like we need to let Callie pray for people who have migraines or migraines.
Oh yeah, migraines especially.
But for real, migraines. Callie, because it's really real. I mean, there are so many people on medications for migraines in, you know, the United States, and just I think as stress levels increase, you know, probably that happens more. But like people having to stay all day in dark rooms, so I just let's let her pray for people.
Let's do that. I think that's a great way to kind of wrap this up, Callie.
I mean, because you release that testimony, which means the Lord's going to do it again. So let's just do it. Let's go.
Okay, let's do it.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you that you're a good God, and your desire and your will is to heal. So we just just speak to any migraines right now, people listening now, and we say, you leave now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority to be in these bodies now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, for supernatural healing in migraines to take place this very evening now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Hey, let's add on to that vision problems as well, because you have both seen that in
opaque
somebody
eyes,
right here might have some problems.
Karen. Yes, thank you, Lord.
And even the eyes, Lord, open their eyes. Yeah. Open their eyes naturally and spiritually that they would be able to see clearly again. And we just thank you for that, Lord, as you've showed us so many times, people that could not see have been able to see. And we thank you, God, that vision would be restored in every area, in the physical and in the spiritual now too. Yeah. We declare it and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much for listening. If you loved this podcast, we would love for you to share it, first of all, with your friends. Leave a review. It really helps other people find out about us. And anything else you need, you can find it in the show notes. Thanks for listening.